flow in the desert.
Captive free, oh, every prison.
desert.
is the Lord. Well, appreciate this Spirit of the Lord that we're feeling here today. I know the more we see the conditions that the world's getting in, it makes us think about this world that we were singing about, that the whole earth one day will be filled with His glory. Makes you wonder. The Apostle John must have been feeling it pretty strong when he wrote in the book of Revelations, and he said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." He must have been. Of course, he was in the end of the Jewish world, and he had saw the glory of God in its full manifestation. That Jesus came in the end of the Jewish world and manifested Himself, and the gospel, the full gospel, was preached to that whole known world. And and then the Apostle John saw that gospel. He saw the church fall. He saw false prophets came in. And he saw the gospel go into darkness, at least in its early stages of darkness. The Apostle Paul wrote about it to the letter he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "Don't let any man deceive you by word or letter or even any letter from me, that the coming of the Lord is at hand." But he said that day won't come until there's a falling away first. And of course, after God judged the Jewish world in AD 70, then the Dark Ages began to form. Darkness began to come into the land. Aren't you glad that we've got scriptures that helps us to know that the church will be restored, that it's in a restoring process even now? The writer of the Songs of Solomon wrote about our day when he said the winter is over, and the sound of the turtle dove is being heard in the land. And I know right now it seems like a dark time, especially for us here in America. It's hard to believe what's going on in America with the ruling of the Supreme Court just this last week. It brought a dark day upon our country. Of course, our president is all behind that. He's for that. But we, as a people of God, still see a glorious time, because the Bible said He's coming back for a glorious church. Without a spot, without a wrinkle, a blemish, or any such thing. That the Lord's going to have a people right in the midst of all the darkness and wickedness. There is that scripture in 2 Thessalonians where Paul mentioned, I might just read it. It's I'm not going to take a lot of time. Got other brethren here that I'm sure would feel something from the Lord to speak. Aren't we glad to have Brother and Sister Stafus with us today from Olathe, Kansas? And then have Brother Andrew and Sister Brittany and the children from Dallas Assembly. And then Sister Rose McGinnis, the visitor, came in today, and we're certainly glad to have you. Hope you'll just make yourself at home and relax. And we love all the people of God, and we hope we don't do anything here to offend anybody. We're just the Lord's children trying to serve Him the best we can. And it sure is good to see Brother Ray Weaver and these children here today. We appreciate you being here. But in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, let me just read that to you a little bit, starting in the second chapter and first verse. Let me give you a little backdrop first, because the Apostle Paul, according to the book of Acts, he was only in Thessalonica just 2 Sabbath days, I think it says. And he had to leave there. Remember, he went to Berea first, and they ran him out of town there. And then he went to Thessalonica, and he had to leave there because the Jews that heard that he was the ones that, you know, were trying to stop him in Berea, heard that he went to Thessalonica, so they went there. So he had to get out of there. I don't know how it would be to have to preach the gospel on the run, but the Apostle Paul was quite familiar with it. But while he was with them, no doubt people were hungry. Now, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and this was a brand new message to them, to hear of the things of God and what all would happen, what was coming. Paul was not only an apostle. An apostle was the first authority in the fivefold ministry, and of course he held all 5 gifts: apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. He was all 5 of those. I can see where the Apostle Paul started out as an evangelist when he went into an area and he said, I didn't come to you. He told the Corinthian church this. He said, I didn't come to you with words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God led him, but I can see where the evangelistic gift worked in him, where he wooed people to God with demonstration of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit, miracles, healings, and the anointing of the Word of God and the message of salvation. And so, and people were saved under his ministry and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And of course, after God manifested himself through Paul's ministry, well, then it called out a people to serve God and to live a life separated, sanctified unto God. Aren't you glad that God one day called your name out? He called you out to be sanctified. That word means to be set apart, be called out for God's purpose. I'm thankful for that today. It's a journey we're all on. You can't embrace all of the calling of God in just one trip to the altar, but it's a life. Long experience. It's a continuing experience. I say the embracing the grace of God and the call of God is a progressive work. You just can't make me believe that this all happens at one sitting. I just know I'm more saved today than I was when I was just a boy. I remember when I was just a boy and was baptized in water in McAllister, Oklahoma, in the Assembly of God Church. I remember when I heard that message on salvation and baptism. I remember back in those days, the world was safer than it is today. I walked from school to home many days. I believe I was in the fifth grade when I got baptized in water, and I was walking from school to home, which was about 6 miles. And I walked, sometimes I got a ride to school, but going home, I walked a lot. That wasn't uncommon in those days. I also had a bicycle if the tires wasn't flat on it or if something wasn't wrong with it. Well, I could make that trip a lot faster on bicycle. But we lived up on Osage Hill, Country Club Hill, which was Osage Road was on, I had to always get off and push uphill because I couldn't. There ain't no way you could ride a bike up that hill. It's about a mile uphill. So, I remember this day I was walking, and I walked by the church, and I thought, tonight I'm gonna get baptized in water. Well, I didn't really hardly know what I was really, what all was gonna take place in my heart, but I know that I believed in my heart. I believe God was dealing with me, and He was, and it was a step in God's plan for salvation for me. I didn't understand all about water baptism, but I was doing all I knew to do and what I'd heard at that time. I got baptized in water later when I knew more about it. You might say, well, you don't need to be baptized in water more than once. Well, I've had people come to me and say, can I get baptized again? I know what this means now, and I really want to make the dedication to God that I'm feeling in my heart. I've got a better understanding. Of course, I've never turned anybody down that wanted to do their first works over. But I've had little children want to get baptized too, and I've never turned any of them down, even though I felt like they may want to do this again later. But let's let them experience whatever their faith is for today. But then after I was baptized in water when I was just, I couldn't have been in the fifth grade. I must have been in the fourth because I think I was in the sixth grade when we had moved to Deer Park, Texas. My dad transferred with the Army Corps of Engineers down there to build NASA. He had just finished with the Army Corps of Engineers building Eufaula Lake and Eufaula Dam in Oklahoma. And then he transferred after that to build NASA in 1960. And so there in LaPorte, Texas, is where I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that was another step for me. I didn't ask for it. I was just a young child whose mother drug him around to every time church opened their doors. She made sure I was there by her side, me and my brothers. And just so happened, Brother Weaver, that morning, the Holy Ghost fell on the children in that service. I was sitting back somewhere in the back. I don't know what I was doing. I could have been making paper airplanes or playing tic-tac-toe or something with the other children, other boys back there, But that morning, the Spirit of God fell on me, and I didn't know what was happening, but it began to fall on the children. And the women in that church, they knew what to do about that. They looked around, seen us kids. That happened one time. The Durhams will remember this, on Wall Street in Midland, Texas, when the Spirit of God fell on the children in the church, and all the sisters began to gather the kids up and get them up. And I don't remember how many got the Holy Ghost that morning, but several. But I know there's several got it the morning I got it. My brother got it with me. Not with me, but beside me. When I came to myself and looked up, there he was, speaking in tongues. Them sisters were gathered around us, and I didn't really know all about that. I didn't even know what it all meant. But I just know it happened to me. And I knew it was real. And I never have forgot it. I knew it. Something happened to me that changed my life. And I didn't really understand it all, but it was a stepping stone. Brother Painter, it was a building block that the Lord added. He added virtue to my life, strength to my salvation. It humbled me and caused me to want to serve God. I didn't do too good at it at first. I went back to school, and all my little school friends pulled on me. And I did some things I shouldn't have done. But then Mama would take me back to church on Sunday, and I'd come under conviction, and sometimes I prayed for God to forgive me again, Brother Paul, and standing in my pew. But if they made an altar call, I'd get in it. I couldn't help it. Conviction would get on me, and I'd go up front. I remember one time my pastor, after I was a grown man and even called to the ministry, every time he'd make an altar call, I'd go up front. And he finally got to where he'd say, "There's some of y'all besides this boy that needs to come up here." He wasn't going to let them be satisfied with just me coming up. But I tell you, God had touched my heart such a tender way that I knew I needed more of God, because I knew I was falling. You know, I'd hit bumps. And when he'd make an altar call, I'd feel like, "Dear God, I need to do better than I'm doing. I better go up there and get prayed for." Well, there's nothing wrong with that, let me tell you. Every touch you can get from God is precious, and it's needful. And but anyway, I'm getting back here to the Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And this is not written to you. It's written to the Gentiles back in the end of the Jewish world. After Jesus died and rose again, there was a 45-year period that the gospel went out to that whole known world. I don't know let me give you about three or four scriptures on that, just so you won't think that I'm just saying that. We'll come back. I won't forget 2 Thessalonians, okay? If you would turn to Romans 10, right quick. I'm just going to give you, I want you to know that gospel was preached to the whole world back there in the end of the Jewish world. In Romans 10, and let's start in the 17th verse, it said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Now, that's talking about the end of the Jewish world. You see, there was an end to that world. God God was closing the page on the Jewish world and opening it for the Gentiles. The gospel was given to the Gentiles, but God judged the Jewish world. He manifested himself to that world and brought judgment on that world. And so, and then, if you'll look in 2 Corinthians 2, and the 14th verse, Paul said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one," he said, "we're a savor of death unto death, and the other of life unto life." He was saying here, God has caused us to triumph as a savor of his knowledge in every place. In other words, everywhere we go, we're manifesting in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. That they had the gospel back there in the end of that world, it was a sevenfold light. It was the fullness of God was manifested in the end of that world. It will be manifested again in the end of this world. I'm going to read that to you in a minute. Not that we don't have any manifestation, like Brother Painter mentioned here in his message Wednesday night, that these scriptures, there's many of them we can take for ourselves right now, at least in measure. We know there's something greater coming, because God's going to manifest himself in the end of this world. And that's what I want to read that to you. But first I want you just to see that gospel went out into all the world back there. And then look in Colossians 1. It's right behind Philippians 1. And verse, let's read, start in verse 3. Let's start in verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, and it doth also, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Then look in verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." That lets you know that he's talking about the end of that world, every creature under heaven. And I would even have to say that you would almost have to qualify these scriptures by saying the gospel was heard in everyone, in every part of that world where it could be received. Because there was places that they tried to preach and there was just no one that would receive it. And they'd just wipe the dust off their feet and go on. Paul was going into one area one time and the Holy Ghost forbid him and told him to go into Macedonia. And so I think you have to qualify this, but I think what you need to get out of it is that God, in the end of the Jewish world, harvested that world. everything that could be saved would have an opportunity to be saved. And that will happen again in the end of this world. That's how the coming of the Lord is in the end of this world. He's coming in this world exactly like he came back there in the end of that world. Most people are looking for the Lord any day to come and just snatch his bride away in a rapture. And that is not going to happen. That's not biblical, and it's not going to happen that way. He is going to get his bride, but he's not going to come first and just snatch everybody away. I said recently somewhere, I said, you know, I used to think that Jesus could come just any minute. And I remember one time I went home, I've told this before here, but I'll tell it again. One time we was living in Deer Park, Texas. It may have happened to me when we lived in Oklahoma, I can't remember that, but I definitely remember Deer Park, Texas. One day I went home and Mama wasn't home. My brother, neither one of my brothers was there. My dad wasn't there, and I was there all by myself. And I thought, where's everybody at? And I got on the phone, started calling people, and nobody answered. Everywhere I called, no one answered. Sister Stafis, and I thought, my God, the rapture has come, and I've missed it. Any of y'all ever had that experience? You don't have to raise your hand, but I had that experience, and I don't think I'm alone in it, but I was afraid, you know. There was even times later when I was grown and I wasn't living right. And there was a few times I was in I was in an airplane flying. And I thought, the thought hit me, Brother John. I thought, what if Jesus comes and this pilot, what if he's saved? He'll be out of here and there won't be nobody flying this plane. It's amazing what goes through one's mind, you know. And I thought, I hope this pilot's not saved. Because you know, I knew I wasn't, so I wanted to be sure he got me on the ground. You know, that's terrible to think like that, I know. But anyway, I'm just being honest with you, but anyway, Jesus, when he came in the end of the Jewish world, he didn't come and gather his bride away right away. But he first came to the church. He came and manifested himself to that world. The gospel was preached to that whole world. They had an opportunity to hear it, to see its manifestation, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost and the power and demonstration of it. And it wooed them to salvation. God's not a God that's just going to snatch a few people out of here and not give others a chance. As a matter of fact, he's going to give everybody a chance. Everyone that will, just like in that world, everyone that would hear him, everyone that would consider him. And I'm not going to go read it, but you take it home and read the 98th Psalm. It talks about the coming of the Lord, and it fits the end of this world, just like it fits the end of that world. And God will, he's going to give people an opportunity. You know, did you realize there's a lot of people today that don't have that haven't seen God's full manifestation? There's God's children that don't have the whole puzzle put together yet. How would you like to hear the whole gospel? To know, like Paul said, the fullness of God, that you might be filled with the fullness of God and know what is the depth and the breadth and the width, the breadth, depth, length, and height. I think it's the length, breadth, depth, and height is how he explained it in the third chapter of Ephesians. I'm still looking into that, but I think we've got a better glimpse of it today than I did when I just received the Holy Ghost. In fact, if you'd have asked me about the length or the breadth or the depth or the height of God's fullness, I wouldn't have known what you're talking about. But today I know the length. Brother Weaver, if I'll stay in this race, my faith is from faith to faith. And I can only go as far as my faith will take me. But if I'll increase faith to faith, and I'll go the full length, if I'll endure to the end. How many of you want to endure to the end? You're in this race. You know, I don't want to lose out. I've come too far to turn back now, and there's nothing in this world for me, especially the condition it's in today. Dear God, I need the protection of my Father. I need the protection of God. I need to learn how to trust Him more and more, because my trust in natural things is diminishing. My trust in fellow man is diminishing. When the corruption of this world is getting worse and worse, my trust in God is going to have to get greater and greater. And I'm learning, like that song says, I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. For He's my friend and He's my guide. He's my shield and my buckler today. And so, I know that first, how the Lord comes is He comes first. He comes... faith has to be measured to you. You have to hear the Word of God. And you have to embrace it. You've got to receive it. And then things have to be added to that. virtue has to be added, doesn't it? And knowledge and temperance, those things have to be added. We have to grow in all these different aspects. I'm still wanting to talk on the roots of the fruits. I know there's 12 manner of fruits that the tree produces of the Spirit of God, but those 12 manner of fruits have got roots to them, and you're not going to produce fruit if you don't have the root. If you don't have the seed that has roots, that's tapped into the true vine, Jesus, you're not going to produce the fruits of righteousness or the fruits of the Spirit. But if we'll abide in Him, we'll produce fruit. Anyway, so here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to them, and of course he was there a short limited amount of time, so they've got a lot of questions. In the first letter he wrote, he had to give a lot of answers. They didn't understand the coming of the Lord then, and they still didn't understand it after he sent the first letter, because there's more questions. He's writing and giving more answers. And here in the second chapter he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, I've heard preachers preach on this and try to put it down in our day. This isn't talking to us. It's talking to the church in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, and he's telling them, don't let anybody persuade you that the Lord's fixing to come, because that day's not going to happen. He's not coming. First, there will be a falling away. And we could read scriptures. You know, I could read to you, and is it the 19th chapter of Acts where Paul meets with the elders at Ephesus and tells them, "Look, brethren, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, spoiling the flock, making disciples after themselves." He began to warn them, you know, when I'm gone, there's trouble going to come, and the church is going to, darkness is coming in. The Apostle John, he wrote in his letters, in 1 John, I think, is it the 4th chapter, where he said, believe not every spirit, but for he said, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so they were warning them that the church was in a falling condition. And it did fall. The Dark Ages after A.D. 70. If you go back in church history, you'll see that all there was in the land was Catholicism until the Protestant movement. God started the Reformation, or the restoration of the church. And he's still restoring the church. It wasn't until in the 1800s that the Anabaptist people began to realize that water baptism was not. They began to preach, you can't just sprinkle, but it takes immersion. They had a message on that. It takes a picture of dying out, burying the old man of sin. They got the scriptures where John the Baptist and Jesus went down in the water. He wasn't sprinkled, but he was immersed. That's what baptism means. It means to be covered, to go through a death. There's a picture in that, that you're to bury this old man of sin. You know, it's a picture. I realize that, but it has a meaning to it. And we're to want to stay with the Word of God and accomplish and have enough. Once you have the knowledge of faith, you realize that your faith is going to be hindered if you don't do what your knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the church is in a restoration period. It went through a dark age. And so Paul is telling the church back there 2,000 years ago, there's going to be a falling away. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that's worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He shows there's a false religious system that will be set up. Then he tells them in verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. Just showing that already there's iniquity in the church already, and the church is already going through a period of falsehood coming in. Verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord, this is the good part, this comes all the way down here to us, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The good part is that the Lord will destroy with us. How did he say that? He'll consume with the spirit of his mouth. It's going to take a ministry. It's going to take the mouth of God, the ministry of God, to destroy. How's that destroyed? How did the early church destroy the false religion of Judaism that, you know, Jesus showed them they were in a fallen condition? And it took preachers like Jesus and the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul to help the people understand that the priesthood of the Jewish religion had missed it. And it took them to understand that Jesus ushered in a new covenant. And the fulfillment of the old covenant took place in him. But for the most part, the Jews rejected that. But those that who did embrace it, they were given power to become the sons of God. They received the truth of the gospel. And of course, God made up a portion of his bride back there in that church. And here we're reading that even though the church would fall away, And we're singing songs about that today. The earth shall be filled with His glory. But I do want to focus a little bit. Even though we've got that insight, I think we are to focus on the fact that we're serving God today. It's not the God of the future that we need to know what's going to happen. We need to know what God's going to do and what He has done. But you also need to know what God's doing right now in your life, in your heart. What, you know, the Lord has, I mean, He's alive and well today. And we have to serve Him in our generation. We talked about in Bible study this morning about what that world is going to be like, you know, after, you know, the battle of Armageddon, after the Lord comes in the end of this world and makes up the remainder of His bride, and it takes 1,000 years for God to finally every knee will bow and every tongue. There's a lot to happen yet. Do you know that? And there's a lot that is going to happen right here in the end of this world before Jesus comes. Now, I don't want to disappoint you. If you think He's coming today, you're wrong. He ain't coming today. There's preachers preaching in pulpits today telling people Jesus may come today. I'm telling you, He is not coming today. There's too much prophetical word that has got to be fulfilled. He's not coming for His bride yet. He is coming for a glorious church that's without spot, that's without a wrinkle, a blemish, or any such thing. That's what He's coming back for, a glorious church. I want to be a part of that. I'm working to be a part of that, but I am serving Him today. Now, He could come. Y'all have heard me say this 100 times. He could come get you today. You're not exempt. Jesus told His disciples, your time is always. I'm sure that wasn't really exciting to hear that they could hear that. But He said, my time's not yet come. He had a specific job to do and a specific time frame that God was going to do it in. The Apostle Paul was a man that his time of being always ended, evidently, because an angel was dispatched to him one time. And God said, you're not going to die in this storm and this shipwreck, because God is not finished with you. How many of y'all would like for God to send His angel to tell you you're not going to die until God's finished with you? You're going to be beaten with a cat of nine tails a few more times and go to jail and sit in a prison and get cold and have to beg somebody to send you a coat and some of the parchment of the scrolls of the Bible to comfort your soul. If you'd heard all that go along with you're not going to die, you might have said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. you might have been ready to go a little earlier. But anyway, the Lord's coming. I'm talking about Him coming for His bride. We know too much about the Bible to know that He's not coming today for His bride, to make up the remainder of His bride. There's not going to be, you don't have to worry. Even you sinners, if you get on a plane today, don't worry about the pilot. He's not going to be caught away out of his seat. He's not going anywhere, even if he is saved. But the Lord is coming. He's coming in a restored church. He's coming in a divine order. But I was telling my wife, we were talking about, you know, our lives and how we fit in this deal. And how sometimes it gets discouraging. I think you can get discouraged right now. I think church sometimes can get discouraging. And I asked her, I said, who during the discouraging times? Who during the dark ages? Who stayed on the job? Who worked and labored and helped pave the road for you and I to be where we're at today? Who kept serving Him when it wasn't easy to serve Him? Who suffered? Who went through trials and different temptations and still stayed on the job and saw there was a purpose, that God had a purpose? Thank God for the saints and the people of God that didn't let discouragement enter in and destroy their faith, but they saw the need. They saw, you know, there were even the apostles back there, even though it was an exciting time, you know, it was exciting. 3,000 souls was added to the church in one day. 3,000 people come in. How long did it take to baptize them people? Did they get it all done in one day? Some of them, you look like they might have said, look, folks, come back tomorrow and we'll work on this some more. Don't worry. You'll get time to be baptized in water, receive the Holy Ghost. Or so if they was added that day, they must have received the Holy Ghost, but they still need to be baptized. You know, after, wasn't it Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house, and then while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius' house. And they began to speak in tongues. And Peter said, who can forbid water? You know, they was breech babies. They come forehead first. They were born of God before they ever was baptized in water. But they still knew that Jesus even said, Jesus was born of God. He was God's child. But he said, that he told John, that John said, wait a minute, you need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And he said, suffer it to be so. He said, how did he say that? To fulfill all righteousness. He realized that I've got to obey what God told John that we all had to do. That I've got to be baptized. And so, thank God. But what I was going to mention was, even though it was a glorious time and people were coming into church and there's a lot of excitement, don't you know some of that excitement kind of waned a little bit when Paul and Silas went into stocks and bonds and was beaten? When Peter and John, when they put them in jail, that had to remove some excitement. You know, a few stings of the whip on your back would have to make you feel like, you know, I'm not sure this call to the ministry is such a wonderful thing. But something was working inside them when Paul or Silas one looked at the other and said, let's sing that song that Sister So-and-So wrote. I don't know what they're singing, this is exactly how it came out, but somewhere they had a little chorus. One of you song leaders was singing, and they got already had it in their heart. And they started singing praises to God. And the glory of God came in. And they began to count it a wonderful thing that they was worthy to suffer for the gospel's sake. Well, I know we're not living in it as an exciting time right now, although I think that exciting time's coming for this gospel. And I know you got to have faith to believe that today. With the condition, you know, today, I'm fortunate enough that when I was a little boy, I sat in some sawdust floor meetings. I sat in some tent meetings. I went to some church houses where simple messages of salvation was preached, and people literally ran out of their pews and fell on their face at the altar and began to weep and pray and ask God to forgive them for their sins. Today you can preach to your, you can just preach yourself, you know, the you can just wear yourself out, and you can't get people in the altar. You can't get people that want to be saved. I mean, just we once in a while, one here and one there. We used to, several people would get saved in almost every service. People would come up and linger in the altars for hours after service was over. Now, they get on to you if the service lasts too long. You know, if a preacher's too long-winded, well, then people will quit church over it almost. Oh, God, we need Him. We need God in our country, in our world. But I just want to encourage you today that there's something coming. I read here to you in 2 Thessalonians. He said, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Saints, there's something, there's a brighter light coming. There's something coming that's going to arrest the wickedness that's in this world and cause people to want God. And as I was saying before, the way that the apostles in that world destroyed falsehood and corruption and the wickedness that was in that world was by the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost that was working in their midst and that convicted souls, and also the truth of the Word of God that helped people to know that all that we think is all right in this world isn't all right. The influences of this world that's influencing the people of God isn't all right. I was thinking today, you know, I was putting on my suit, looking in the mirror, putting on my tie, and I thought about Brother Wright's message and at the campground. And I thought about how many churches today are going to casual dress. You know, I just a thought hit my mind. I thought, the church has compromised. The church is compromising. And that's bringing compromise in this world. Let me tell you something. When we take an inch, they'll take a mile. You give an inch, and the world will take a mile. You give them a little bit of room to give room to the flesh, and the flesh will come in the church before it's over. And it'll be hard to feel God. It'll be hard for the Holy Ghost and the power of the demonstration of God to work in our midst. But when we hold this up high, when we realize that, hey, this isn't a common thing, this isn't a casual thing, but this is none less than the house of God. This is where God's Spirit is to come in and move, and we ought to hold it up high. It ought to be a high place in our heart and in our mind. We ought to have something held up high that we anticipate something great from God to come into our midst, and we ought to hold it high in our expectations and our behavior. Hallelujah. I'm not giving in to that. I'm not giving over to the casualness of this world. I believe we ought to hold this in high esteem. Hallelujah. We ought to live holy. We ought to live a sanctified life. Blessed be his wonderful name. So, saints, there's something coming. There's something coming bright. A bright light. A brighter light is coming. But I don't think we ought to just sit around and wait on a bright light. I think we ought to I think we ought to see his purpose. We ought to live in the hope of God for today. I believe we can have a bright light right here in our midst. Bright enough to carry you the full length of the gospel of salvation. The full breadth of it. I think you can get enough of God right now to take you to the end of your salvation. Let me read this verse and I'll sit down. In 1 Peter. First Peter 1:12. It says, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, this thing, it's a revelation. And it gets greater, it gets brighter. Your understanding will grow. It'll develop more and more. And it takes that. It's an operation of God. It takes that revelation. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. This is just talking about the ignorance of the thing, spiritual things, things of God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Hallelujah. So, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's borrow these scriptures. Peter was writing to Gentile churches. No doubt Paul's works, after Paul's demise, after Paul's martyrdom, Peter was writing those churches. But he was telling them, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation. See, they were still, if you read this, you'll see that he told them that they were in the second chapter to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God as babes. He was talking to Gentile churches that were babes in Christ. The gospel had already been manifested to the Jews, and God's judgment was coming on them, and the gospel was being given to the Gentiles, and those living apostles, remaining apostles, were putting their emphasis on those churches that of the Gentiles that Paul had brought out, but they were babes. There was a new 2,000 world of Gentiles that was fixing to transpire. They was receiving this gospel as babes in Christ. But they were telling them, look, gird up your minds and desire the sincere milk of the Word. Live holy. Live a righteous life. Dedicate yourself. And in all manner of conversation, be holy. Saints, don't wait on something to come along for you to live a holy, righteous life, but pray and ask God. God, give us the strength. Give us the power. Give us the desire. Give us the wherewithal to live in this day, right now, while I'm on this earth, living for you. Help me to be one that's the example that paves out the road, that those that are coming behind this bright light that's coming, God, let me be a light today that would shine for your gospel's sake. I'd work something in my life that people could feel, could see, and know that my behavior is one that it's not of this earth, earthy, but something's transpired in our lives that's reaching out to others. It's touching other people's lives. Let me tell you something. You can get enough of God's help working in your life that people around you will actually fall on their knees in your presence and say, I need your help. Whatever it is you've got, I need it. I need something in my life that I see you have and I don't have it. God grant that. God help us in this world. This world needs people like that. It needs that working in our lives. I'm asking the Lord. I'm telling the Lord. God, work in my life. Work something in my life. Help me, oh Lord, so I can be used of you. Amen. That's that old chorus. I can't even hardly get the words of it in my mind, but I'm willing, Lord, today. I'm willing, Lord, to go. I'm willing, Lord, to stay. I'm willing, Lord, to do your perfect will. Y'all heard that old chorus? I'm ready, Lord, to do thy perfect will. And if valleys I must trod, to do thy will, O God, I'll walk them, Lord, or climb the highest hill. Brother Jerry Allstead, we want to tell you we're glad you're here today. It's not your first time, is it? Hadn't you been here before, or is this your first time? First time. Well, we want you to know we're glad you're here. God bless your heart. Amen. Amen. Y'all want to try it? I'll help you. If you... I'm willing, Lord, to stay. I'm ready, Lord, to do thy perfect will. In valleys I must trod to do thy will, O God. I'll walk him, Lord, or climb the highest hill. I'm willing, Lord, to go. I'm willing, Lord, to stay. I'm ready, Lord. Y'all want to stand up? Perfect will. So if valleys I must draw, to do thy will, O God, I'll walk in, Lord, or climb the highest hill. I'm willing, Lord, to go. I'm willing, Lord, to stay. I'm willing, Lord, to stay. Oh, to do thy will, O God. Stewart, if you would, find out what time dinner. 1 o'clock. All right. Let's take up prayer requests while y'all are standing up. And I know we've got needs here. Sister Inez, we want to just keep calling on the Lord. She's got cancer. Her sister has been staying with her at night. And her sister's husband's a truck driver, and he's been out of town, so she's been staying with her. But he's home. He came home yesterday, and so they took Inez home with them to stay with them this weekend. And that's why she's not here, but I'm not sure she could be here anyway. She is in such grave pain. She's got cancer, and the doctors have told her that there's nothing they can do for her. Unless God gives us a miracle, we're going to lose her, but we're holding on for a miracle. You know, miracles happen every day. We might as well have one of them, don't you think? So until the Lord tells us, look, my grace is sufficient, don't pray for this no more, we're just going to be like the little woman with the unjust judge. Just keep coming back to the judge and saying, Lord, here's my petition. And asking the Lord to reconsider, even if he was going to take her. Can you give us a little more time with her? Would you give her 15 more years like you did Hezekiah? I might even bargain for a few less, but I'm asking for 15. She's young enough, she could easily live another 15 years. And the Lord might come within that length of time, I don't know. I'm not looking for him today, but I'd like to keep Sister Inez if we could. We need her. At least I think we do, and I know you do too. We all love her. What else do we need to pray for today? Brother McGowan's sick today. Sister Renata, all right, I miss them today. Sister Wallace, Brother Wallace needs our prayers. Bless his heart. So remember that my mother's been having difficulty breathing here of late, so pray for her. Brother Weiniger, yes, pray for Brother Weiniger. Brother Jacob, Brother Daniel's son, Chelsea and Bridget are both sick today. Brother John, all right, Brother John's children, Sister Jerry, Brother Jerry York is sick home today. Who else am I missing? Yes. Brother Halstead. All right. Yes. Let's keep praying. God will touch him. Brother Ray. All right. Yes. Pray for the Weavers. Sure, good to have you here today. Where's Sister Crafton? All right, she's had a touch of pneumonia. Let's pray God to deliver. What else? Yes. Yes, Brother Mauser and Sykeston's son was killed yesterday. Or he died. We don't know the particulars. Anybody know? He took his life. Dear Lord. That's his oldest boy, I believe. 40. So remember that need, the Hauser family. All right, Brother Paul David. There's several out today, so let's remember that. What was his name? Shannon Mauser. Sister Hannah. Carlos Butero, checking him for cancer. Let's remember that in Dawson Springs Assembly. Also, Sister Linda Fisher has had some tests run. Let's pray her results come back good. All right. If the ushers will come, we'll receive the tithes and offering today, and we'll let you sit down right after we pray, and Let's ask God to meet these needs. Oh God, precious Jesus, thank you for your goodness and mercy today, Lord. Lord, you've heard our petitions. You've seen the hands here raised, oh God. The dire needs that we have, Lord, that we're asking you to help us. Give us a miracle in Sister Inez's case. And the Mauser family, Lord God, touch them. Comfort their hearts here today. Oh God, these many needs of sickness, those that are not here today, Lord, that had to be out of town or different situations, oh God, we pray, Lord, that your will be done in every situation, Lord. God, oh God, go with your people. Help us, oh God. Jesus, 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 we pray. Amen, amen. All right, you can be seated. When the ushers come, I repent to you, brethren. There's still a little time, but I said I wasn't going to talk long, but I didn't do good, did I? Brother Stephas, I'm sorry I didn't make. You'll be back Wednesday. All right. Well, good. That'll redeem me a little bit, maybe. And Brother Andrew, but I just felt like I had the ball. I was just going to go ahead and run with it. Let me mention this on these to the ushers also on the visitors cards. We are now Brother and Sister Tally in charge of visitation, and we have other families that are helping visit those that come. And so when you get these cards, pass them to us like you did so we can recognize these people, but then we'll give them to Brother Tally. Brother Tally will in turn have Brother Painter or somebody in the booth to make copies of them, because Brother Tally will take the physical cards. And but if we make a copy of them and give me a copy and Sister Weiniger a copy, we will mail out a form letter thanking them for their visitation. Then Brother Tally will see to it they get a visitation physically. And so if we'll handle it that way, we'll make sure that we'd like for people to know that we're thankful that they came, and we want them to have an invitation to come back and see if there's any needs that we can help them with and meet. All right. God bless you as you give here today. Get a song. We don't have any band members up here, so Sister Weiniger, Stuart, we'll have to call on your expertise again.
I feel a change. I feel a change coming on. Let it begin with me. I want to climb. Coming on, let it begin with me.
11 minutes, Brother Andrew. You can close the service. He's done that before, so he can handle that. Brother and Sister Stafis will be back Wednesday night. Now, if you hadn't heard Brother Stafis when he really gets hooked up, you've missed something. So be sure you come back to hear him. He does better at a big crowd than he does a little crowd.
My grandpa's all right. My son has about a 10-minute span, so I think I should be all right. Well, it's good to be in Little Rock this afternoon. How are y'all doing this afternoon? Good. Well, it's always a pleasure. I always love hearing the messages Brother Smith has to talk about. I don't know if y'all have traveled to different churches or not, but this church has a strong base in scriptural teaching. And so that's something to hold on to. I was watching these two young men raise their hands and smile and clap. And it's easy to, when you're a kid, embrace the things that are around you. So I was watching, I was thinking, you know, this is a good place for them to be because they're sponges as a kid. And so this, as you're a kid, if you're around these good Christian principles and good moral things, it gives you something to hold on to as an adult. So I appreciate you guys' families coming in and bring your family in here and surround yourself with righteous and moral things. And I know I have a responsibility myself to look after my kids and grow them in the right way. They're going to be, you know, like Brother Smith said, they're going to rub shoulders with some things. And you have to know how to handle those situations. Like at work the other day, a lady emailed me very, very furious about some things. And I guess I'm in sales, but I'm also in a service aspect. And does anybody ever work at all, do any type of work whatsoever? You have a job or clean your house, or you can relate to what I'm talking to. Somebody's not going to like what you have to do, way you do things, the way you do some. So somebody's going to adverse in. And the principles that you learn here is helps you learn how to respond. I started to type an email, and I paused for a second. I said, wait a second. I need to understand where this lady's coming from. I need to understand what her thought process is. So I said, rather than responding and trying to justify and this and that, I said, well, let me just ask her. Let me just ask her a couple questions and just try to relate. When I asked those questions, her mood instantly changed. I picked up the phone and called her, and her mood changed because I was curious about where she was coming from. Where did she have those adversities? And next thing you know, we were talking about her grandkids and all this, and I'm like, this is not the same. This is not the same email. The spirit must have got a hold of her or something, you know. But trying to understand and have patience and compassion from where they're coming from. We can't really be an asset to our employers, our friends, or our family members without the love that it takes to be able to understand where they're coming from. Because I know from myself, you know, I want my wife to understand what I'm saying or where I'm coming from without her just coming attacking me. And not that she would ever do that, ever. But I know that I would want that same courtesy, and I want I want my son to feel that comfort with me. Just like when you come here, you have a peace of mind knowing that there's a comfort, there's a safe haven here. So to where you're like Smith was talking about the visitors. We want the visitors to be able to come in and say, "Hey, I can talk openly about my struggles, my fears, my sorrows, my pains." And my family, if I need some comfort, I need some friendship, this is the place to do that. And I've felt that here several times. And you don't always get along with family, but they are family. And there is a safety and comfort and the trust in this family. So I appreciate that comfort coming here this Sunday. Always a pleasure, especially we were talking the history this morning with Brother Al. Brother Al, we've known you for over 25 years. 25, and that's my, he's more than welcome to my dinner table any night. And just like everyone else here. So as you build, I encourage you guys to continue to be a family that you are. When we started off with my little family, now we've got a new addition. I think this is her second trip here, second trip, and she's already going to everybody. So I appreciate that, and I appreciate the warmth of the house of God and the spirit that we felt this morning, and my dad for holding strong and being a safe house for our family to go to, even though we've moved to Texas and my sister's in Kentucky. We can always unite under that one umbrella and one household like my father and grandpa have built. So I appreciate that. I just want to encourage you to hold on and stay under the umbrella. Brother Smith, did you have any special announcements or anything that you wanted to announce before we dismiss? Yeah, all right. Well, let's see. I got 1 minute, but I didn't do too bad then, right? I didn't put a button in my mouth, so I'm good there. Any of y'all know the mint story. Just a quick backdrop. When we moved to Texas, there was some questions whether or not we'd make it. But we had there's a good family there we built. So I just want to let everybody know that we're holding things down over in Dallas to continue on. And we're a sister church to y'all. Brother Kennedy is a different pastor, different style. But I definitely see myself at home. I was telling Brother Tally, we're going to be sending a van load up here to the youth meeting, which is always encouraging. So I appreciate everybody that works and that our people have a place to go to. I don't know if y'all realize how much people value, especially in Dallas. There's a lot of memories in this church specifically, where people's lives had gotten changed and for the better. And every little laborious thing, you may not think it's significant, whether you're changing the salt shakers or you have an apron on, you're taking away trays, but people remember those things and the blessings. So your labor is always rewarded and much appreciated. As we say that, we'll go ahead and pray for our food and dismiss the service. Guys, we'll go ahead and rise. We'll pray for the food. 6:45, Wednesday night. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this food, Lord. Give you praise for the service today, Lord.
Stays and there's plenty of food, I'm sure, for everybody. If not, we'll throw some more rice and beans in the pot.